we have before us Joshua 13. Now, we've gone through the first 12 chapters and have gotten through the conquest part. Now it's time to move on where the land is divided up. So this is the second major section of the book after the conquest. Now we have the division of the land, and that covers chapters 13 through 21. You know, God had promised Abraham that his descendants would rule this specific piece of land, and he's going to fulfill that as we see. So the second section is really, we can break it up into five sections. First is the land to be possessed in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Then the land east of the Jordan, which has already been conquered and given to 2.5 of the tribes. That was happened in the book of Numbers, but it's restated here. God likes to repeat for our benefit, not that God forgot or needs to say it again, but so we don't forget things. He repeats many things, and he repeats what happened on the east side of the Jordan River in verses 8 through 33. And in chapters 14 through 19, we read about the division of the west side of the Jordan to the other tribes. Chapter 20 tells us about the cities of refuge that are set aside within the land, and we'll talk more about that when we get there. And then chapter 21 is cities given to the Levites. As we read many times, the Levites were not given land per se, but they were given cities within the tribes, tribal allotments, so that they could minister and teach the people of Israel the Mosaic law. Now, this is a map of the Promised Land. And I don't know how clear that is, but quite a territory, and that red the red lines is the path of the 12 spies that Moses sent in years before when they first left Egypt, or shortly after they left Egypt. They went up the whole length of the land and came back down to Kadesh Barnea. So that is basically in the green the Promised Land. And here is a map showing in red the areas that Joshua and the Israelites had conquered in the first 12 chapters, mainly in chapters 10 through 12. So we see that there was still much territory to be subdued, that had yet to be conquered by the Israelites, and that was not going to be done by the whole Israelite army. It was going to be done by the individual tribes as they were received their portion and their territory. All right, so you might think, well, why didn't they conquer the whole land? Well, God had told them back in Exodus chapter 23, verse 29 and 30, he says, I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you, little by little, until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. So there was a reason that they didn't conquer the whole territory. God realized and God knew in his foreknowledge that the land would become overrun with many beasts. We read about David hundreds of years later caring for his father's and the family's sheep, having to kill a lion and kill a bear. Just imagine if that population of wild beasts had gone unchecked all that time. It would have been too much for anyone to thrive in that environment. So that's part of the reason why they did not conquer all the Promised Land at once. Okay. So let's get into Joshua chapter 13. Well, you can turn in your Bibles. I'll turn in mine. All right, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." You know, God can be blunt, as he is right here. "And very much of the land remains to be possessed." Now Joshua was probably in his early 80s, assuming he was about 35 to 40 when he was one of the spies that went in and came back, and then they wandered in the desert. It also, from most scholars' perspective, it seems like the conquest didn't take how long it takes to read 12 chapters, but it was probably about 7 years, 5 to 7 years, to conquer the south and the northern parts of the Promised Land. So he's in his 80s, and I think we can be fairly confident in that. So he was old, but that doesn't necessarily mean he was ready for pasture. He was obviously not, and neither was Caleb, as we'll see when we get to chapter 14. But the Lord tells him, "This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites." Now, the Philistines, you kind of know where they are. The Geshurites were on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And I'll point it out on the map as we go along. There's more here. From the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, like in the Sinai area, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north, it is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, and that's their territory, that whole region along the coast. And he names the Gazite, the Ashdodite, the Ashkelonite, the Gittite, the Ekronite, and the Avite. So these are the cities of the Philistines, and he names them. Now, in Joshua's day, they're not nearly as powerful as they become during the time of Saul and David, but they are still living in the land. Now, they're not Canaanites, but they're still living in the land and need to be driven out. To the south, all the land of the Canaanite and the Merah that belongs to the Sidonians. Now, that's more up to the north. As far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorite. The Amorites lived well north of Israel, the Promised Land, but that doesn't mean that territory was not included. It was part of the Promised Land. Verses 5 and 6, "And the land of the Gebalite and all of Lebanon," now we know where Lebanon is, it's still called that today, "toward the east, from Baal God, below Mount Hermon, as far as Lebo Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon, as far as Mishrephoth, Maim, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before you, from before the sons of Israel." This is God speaking here. "I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel, only allotted to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you." Now, this is getting back to our map, we can see the territory that God mentions. This is where he was speaking. Mount Hermon is right there. There's the Aramites, the Geshurites in this area. We know the Philistines are down here. So the Sidonians in this area. So there's still a lot of land to be had and a lot of people to drive out. And it wasn't going to be easy. It never is. But, God was leading the charge. He says he was going to do it. They just had to come along and they would get the victory, as we've seen many times already. So then God says now to Joshua, "Now therefore apportion this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." All right. So just in case you forgot, the 12 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh had gotten their share of the Promised Land already. That was on the east side of the Jordan. So who's left? Ready? Simeon, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Ephraim, or Joseph, Benjamin, and half of Manasseh, nine and a half. Now, who's missing? Levi, right? Levi does not get an allotted portion of the land because, why? God is their inheritance. So, even though they didn't get land, they got something much better. They got to serve the Lord as the priests of Israel. So that is the 9.5 tribes. Simeon, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Ephraim, Benjamin, and the other half of Manasseh. Now, if somebody knows why Manasseh split into two, please let me know. I'm trying to find that out. I haven't had time to really track it down, but I'm interested to know why they split up. If anybody has that information, please pass it along to me. I'd appreciate it. Thank you very much. It is kind of weird that they did that. Okay, verses 8 and 9. With the other half tribe, the other half of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan to the east, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them. So verses 8 through 14 is going to be really a recap of what has already transpired. And you can read most of it in the book of Numbers about how the 2.5 tribes got their inheritance on the east side. So let's just go through it. It's kind of a review if you've gone through Numbers. We've already talked about it in the book of Numbers, but let's do it over again. From, and I don't know, I'm going to butcher this, Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, with the city, which is in the middle of the valley, and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon. This is the southern border of the territory allotted to Reuben. This is, let's get back here. The Arnon River is right there. There's a valley along with the river on both sides of the river. That's the southern border of the territory allotted to Reuben. Now, below the south of them is the Moabites. And those are descendants of Lot that God is still being gracious to, giving them and keeping their territory. And below them, Edom, which is the descendants of Esau, they're still in the picture. And so Reuben's territory goes up just a little bit north of the Dead Sea, and we'll read about that in verses 10 through 11. All the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the sons of Ammon. Ammon was also a descendant of Lot. The Amorites, or the Ammonites, were descendants of Lot. Gilead and the territory of the Geshurites, the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan as far as Salakah. This is like the whole territory. He's in it from the south to the north that those 2.5 tribes received. He's going to break it down later on. We'll get there. All the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, he alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim, which is a race of giants, like similar, I think, to the Nephilim. For Moses struck them and dispossessed them. Now, these tribes and these kings were defeated while Moses was still alive under Joshua, but Moses was the one who was leading them, and they conquered those kingdoms, and the territory was given to the 2.5 tribes. But the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Geshurites or the Maacathites, for Geshur and Maacath live among Israel until this day. And this is written, obviously, well after the fact of the battles, but it just shows that the Israelites didn't conquer all the territory and all the peoples as they were commanded to. They did have their failures. And now we see this is the map. And so Reuben, we're going to read next, is going to define the borders of Reuben in chapter 13 and verses Well, let's finish off this section to verse 14. Only to the tribe of Levi he did not give an inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he spoke to him. So Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the sons of Reuben according to their families. And when we look at the division of the land, it's based on population to a degree. Verse 16, their territory was from Aroer, which I mentioned before, and the valley and the edge of the valley of Arnon, the city which is in the middle of the valley, and all the plain of Medeba, that's on their southern side. Heshbon and all its cities which are on the plain, Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, and Beth Baal, Maon. And Jahaz and Kedemoth and Mephaoth, these are cities, smaller cities, Kiriath Aim and Sibma and Zereth Shahar on the hill of the valley, and Beth Peor and the slopes of Pisgah and Beth Jeshimoth. Now these cities, as you read the Old Testament narratives of Judges and Samuel and Kings, you may come across some of these cities. So it helps to know them, to get a feel for where they're located when they're mentioned later on in the Bible. So try to, I mean, that's the point of these, of being named here. Even all the cities of the plain and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites. Now, obviously, Sihon was a well-known and looked at as a powerful king. He had subdued the Moabites, but the Israelites defeated him and the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, which was a fairly large fortified city, whom Moses struck with the chiefs of Midian, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the princes of Sihon who lived in the land. The sons of Israel also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner, with the sword among the rest of their slain. Now, I hadn't thought of Joshua chapter 13 as a Christmas type of message until I got to this verse. Balaam made an amazing prophecy that we'll see in a minute, but he is a very perplexing character. If you don't know the story of Balaam, you can read about him in Numbers 20, 22 to 24. But we read of his death here because while he was a man who did receive direct revelation from God, and we'll read some of his prophecy in a minute, he was killed here by the sons of Israel in the eastern side of the Jordan, along with these other pagans. So he's very hard character to figure out. My take on it is you don't want to be like Balaam, who received God's revelation, and yet he ends up killed with the pagans. But let's turn for a minute to Numbers chapter 22. I think it'd be a good time to just check this out. Now this is just a quick rundown on Balaam. He was a man who lived near the Euphrates River. He's summoned by the king of Moab, who is afraid of the Israelites who are right on his border. And, you know, if you think about it, he didn't really have to worry about Israel attacking and conquering his kingdom, because they had already gone around them and even bought bread and water from them on their way north around them. But here, the king of Moab summons Balaam to curse Israel. And if you read, pick up in verse 9, after the king of Moab sends men to bring Balaam back with them to curse Israel, it says, God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me, 'Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them, and drive them out. God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." Now that's not really true. He kind of puts the blame on God not letting him go. We read, as if you read the story, we find that Balaam is a greedy man. He's seeking the adulation and honor of men and wants to be famous and really wants to go, but God is holding him back. As Pastor Dave has taught many times, you know, it's the same old lie that God is holding back the goods from you. If you don't, if you obey him, you're gonna suffer and you're not gonna get all that you deserve. But that's not true. But so that's basically what happens. He ends up going. But really, what we want to look at is chapter 24, verse 17. This is Balaam's last prophecy, and this is what I wanted to talk about. Numbers 24:17 says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheph." So that is an amazing prophecy from this Gentile man. He's not a Jew. He's never called a prophet, by the way, in the Bible. He's called a diviner, a soothsayer, but not a prophet. And there's a good reason for that. He doesn't fulfill the office of a prophet, which is to act as God's prosecuting attorney on the nation. He's just a diviner that God is using. And he gives an amazing prophecy. A star shall come forth from Jacob. Now, years later, when Jesus is born, that reference to a star is what the wise men say when they get there. And that was from, most likely from this prophecy. The wise men came from the east, where Balaam was from. And so we see this prediction of Jesus of Nazareth coming to this earth, being born from Israel in this prophecy. A scepter, of course, refers to his being a king and then crushing the enemies of his reign. So I thought it was interesting. I never expected to have any kind of a Christmas tie-in from Joshua 13, but here it is, a prophecy from a man who, as I said, is not somebody you want to emulate or look up to, because he squandered his gift that he had from God. And he could have told Balak, "Look, you know, you're not going to succeed if you are opposed to Israel and you try to curse Israel, because God has already said to the patriarch Abraham, 'I will bless them that bless you and curse those who curse you.' You're better off blessing Israel and sharing in their blessing, because, as I said earlier, they had already gone around Moab. They weren't a threat to conquer the Moabites. But, you know, sometimes men are fearful, and if they're not looking to God for wisdom, they'll make bad decisions. And, of course, that was one here. So just a little side note on a man who had a gift from God, revelation from God, and yet did not use it properly, and ends up being killed by the Israelites on their way into the territory. So, just something to think about. Now, let's continue on in Joshua. There's our map again. So, we see that Reuben's territory was given to him. In verse 23, we read, "The border of the sons of Reuben was the Jordan." Yeah, that was their western border. "This was the inheritance of the sons of Reuben according to their families, cities, and villages." Moses also gave an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the sons of Gad, according to their families. And we read that about that in verses 24 to 28. Verse 25, we read their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead, half the land of the sons of Ammon, as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon as far as Ramath, Mizpah, and Betanim, and from Mahanaim as far as the border of Debir. I think there's a Debir on the west side also, but this is one that's on the east side. And in the valley, Beth Haram and Beth Nimrah and Sukkoth and Zophan, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, remember the Reubenites got part of it, the rest went to the Gadites, with the Jordan as a border as far as the lower end of the Sea of Kinnereth, that's also called the Sea of Galilee in the New Testament, beyond the Jordan to the east. This is the inheritance of the sons of Gad according to their families, cities, and their villages. And we see that in the purple, this area here, probably not a straight line across because this is mountainous. And that was going to go to the half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side of Manasseh. And so we're going to read about the allotment to the tribe of Manasseh. This is in verses 29 to 31. And we see as we're reading through these allotments that it goes eight or nine verses for Reuben, then down to four or five for Gad, and just three verses for Manasseh. The writer is trying to move things along, I think, and not spend a lot of time. As I said, this was already written down about in Numbers. But verse 29, Moses also gave an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities. Also half of Gilead with Ashtaroth and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were for the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for half the sons of Machir, according to their families. And let's see, where was it? Let's go back to that map. Okay, so while it looks like Manasseh got a lot of land in comparison to Reuben and Gad, let's remember these are mountains and hills in here, not great pasture land for cattle and livestock. So that's probably why they got more land. It wasn't as good or as choice land. May have been more desert, more arid. I'm sure it was. As you go to the north and to the east, very, very more, much more desert. But those are the two and a half tribes, the land they received on the east side. And just a quick note, way up at the north in that black dot there, that's Mount Hermon, that is mentioned more than once. And that's the northern edge of their border. And you can see Damascus and Sidon to the north. I mean, a little northwest and northeast, you see those cities that are still there today. So that's the allotment of the two and a half tribes on the east side of the Jordan. And let's get back. Verse 31, also half of Gilead, as I mentioned, the cities of the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, were for the sons of Machir, and half the sons of Machir according to their families. These are the territories which Moses apportioned for an inheritance in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, at Jericho to the east. So beyond the Jordan, when we think about that phrase, it's really referring to being on the west side looking beyond the other side. And something we want to think about is that the two and a half tribes, they asked for that land. That wasn't going to be allotted as part of the promised land. They asked for that. And the Jordan River really became a natural barrier between the tribes on the east side and on the west side. And it has to do with not waiting, not being patient for what God was going to give them. You know, God wanted them all together, I'm sure, on the west side of the Jordan. They wanted their allotment on the east side. Moses relented. You know, I'm sure God gave his approval. But it makes you think of Lot and Abraham when they separated, that Lot looked and what he saw was the best land. That's what he went for. And sometimes we do the same thing. We're not patient. We think we see something that's better for us, and we'll make a decision to pursue that or to go after that. Unfortunately, maybe it's not in God's timing. Maybe God had other plans, and we didn't want to listen. We didn't want to wait and be patient to get the inheritance from the Lord or the blessing from the Lord that we would have received. And it just reminds me so much of Lot and not realizing that, yeah, the land was better, but it also contained the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that really, as Peter writes, was tormenting him, living in a land of such pagan sinners as the Sodomites, and living in that area with them and his family. It tormented him in his soul. And sometimes we suffer because of that as well. So be patient. God will bless you. Try to follow God's plan and not our own, and I think we'll all be better off. It's not up to us to choose what God's blessing for us will be. We need to be patient in all our ways. Okay. All right. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised to them. Now, this is a statement that's reiterated many, many times. The Levites were not going to get land. They were going to get cities within the tribes, but they weren't going to get their own particular portion of the land as one tribe. And that was a blessing for them. I mean, when you think about all the closeness they had to the Lord by serving him in his tabernacle, teaching the law to the other tribes. I mean, that was really, should have been looked at as a tremendous blessing. And it should be for us too. We should be looking at the opportunities we have to serve God and not be concentrated with, or concentrating on our own personal situation, our financial status, or our position in life. We have more blessings than we can count, and we are wealthy beyond belief, but we don't always accept it and don't understand that, and we try to gain more earthly riches. As Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven that will be eternal, and don't worry about gathering riches on earth. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how don't store up for yourselves food, clothing, all these physical things, physical blessings, because they're gonna fade away. The moss, the rust, they'll end up destroyed. But the internal rewards and inheritance that we'll get by being faithful to the Lord will never disappear, and we'll have something to give. Revelation talks about the elders casting their crowns to the feet of Christ, because they had crowns. They had earned crowns, and God had given them crowns. And they had that opportunity to give them and to throw them to Christ. And so we don't want to be empty-handed. I mean, there's a parable Jesus tells about the rich, or about the man at the wedding feast who had nothing. He was speechless, didn't have wedding clothes, and was cast out. We don't want to be that. We want to be getting a good report at the judgment seat of Christ by being obedient, by making disciples, and staying on our mission. Okay. So that's the territory on the east. Now, in chapter 14, we're going to get to an interesting discussion from Caleb, because chapter 14 mainly deals with the division to Judah. And Caleb is from the tribe of Judah, and he goes to Joshua and and asks him to, he reminds him that Moses had promised him a certain part of the land, and he asks for it, and Joshua gives it to him. So chapter 14 deals mostly with the division of the land to the tribe of Judah, which makes sense, because what is the purpose of having the nation of Israel? It's to prepare for the Messiah to come and be born. And where does he come from? From the tribe of Judah. So when we look at these allotments, not much attention is given to all the tribes proportionally. It's heavy on Judah. Why? Because God is telling a story of how he's going to fulfill the promise in the garden to bring a Savior into the world. And so it's concentrated on Judah, because that's the tribe he comes from. All right. So, as I told you before, the main point of Joshua 10 was the Lord fought for Israel. The main point of Joshua 11 was the Lord fought for Israel. How about this? What's the main point of Joshua 12, last time? The Lord fought for Israel? No, the Lord keeps record. I'll give you partial credit if you said the Lord fought for Israel, because he did. But he keeps records. And that's my take on the main point. So then, we just went through chapter 13. The main point of chapter 13 is the Lord keeps. What does he keep? He keeps his promise. He promised to give the land to the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he is doing that. All right. So, summary points for us to remember. Try to get out of here before the snow really comes down. The conquest took approximately 7 years. I mean, I think when we read the account in the first chapter or first 12 chapters, it seems like it just flies by. But that was about 7 years of work and fighting to get to the point where they had subdued all the major powers in the land so that the tribes could individually complete that conquest. So the fighting was not over. The fighting was not over. And as believers in Christ, yeah, we're saved. We're going to have a great future someday. But until then, we have a fight. We have a battle. We have to make disciples. We have to earnestly contend for the faith, as Jude says. So the fight is not over once you're saved. No, just many times it's just beginning. Number 3, Israel failed to complete their mission. We're not going to see that in Joshua, but as we looked at his history, they didn't subdue the whole land as they were commanded. They kind of slid and failed in that conquest. And it had ramifications. It hurt because they ended up succumbing to the idolatrous practices of the people that they did not drive out. 4, the 2.5 tribes chose as Lot did. And sometimes we do the same thing. We look at and make choices and decisions based on what we think is the best for selfish reasons. And sometimes it hurts. So the 2.5 tribes, one thing I wanted to point out about this is that ultimately, yeah, they chose to be on the east side of Jordan. But what happened? Turn in your Bibles real quick to 1 Chronicles. There's an interesting verse in 1 Chronicles about this. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And the last two verses, verses 25 and 26 of 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we read, but they, and this is talking about the people in those 2.5 tribes, because it mentions the sons of Reuben, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh in verse 18. But down here it says, they acted treacherously against the God of their fathers and played the harlot after other gods, after the gods of the people of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. So God wiped out these gods, but people still worshiped them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, the king of Assyria, even the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, And he carried them away into exile, namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Halah, Habor, Harah, which is way up on the north side of Assyria, and to the river of Gozan to this day. So they were exiled, even though they had, you know, they had chosen to be in that land. But guess what? They became idolatrous. God judged them, and they were taken out. So, an interesting lesson to learn. And so next time, we'll get into Joshua chapter 14. Hopefully soon, Joshua gives to Caleb the land Moses had promised him. Looking forward to that next time. So until then, read up on Joshua, learn those lessons, stay in the fight, stay in the battle, serve the Lord with all your heart as Caleb did, and you will be rewarded just as Caleb was. And until next time, let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity we've had to look through the historical record of the feats done by your hand through Joshua and how he subdued those nations in the land, in the promised land that you had promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants forever. He was faithful. He fought the fight. And he was now in a position to divide up the land among the tribes as you desired. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for learning those lessons, that we can have victory, we can have success if we wholeheartedly obey you and your commands to us in this generation. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray that we will continue to go forth. No matter who's in political power, we know that you are over all things and are ruling and establishing who you want to lead as your word tells us. Help us to keep in mind our mission to make disciples and to love one another as we go forth, no matter what the circumstances in our lives, to keep our eyes fixed on you and to take in your word daily and then apply it as we have opportunity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody have a safe drive home. Get home quick. Don't dilly-dally. That's my advice.